Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask that you would also speak to us through your word for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So we finally got to the end of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. You'll find it helpful to have that open, I think, page 303. It feels like one of those box sets where you watch a few episodes, and it finishes, and you turn to your wife and you say, "Is that it? Is that where it ends? Is that, I don't get it. Why would you end there? Did you not feel that as Rick? You know, we've had these great stories about King David and great triumphs over Goliath and this." Figure of, and he's just not there in the last chapter. And you get this death and loss in the last chapter. Is that really where it ends? Well, as we'll see, this ending forces us to choose. We're going to be forced to choose. And of course, some choices are more important than others. I always think breakfast cereal is a very important choice. Some of you will have more serious choices about schools and colleges for your children or yourselves to go to in the coming year. There'll be specific situations where you have to make a choice on the hoof, as it were. Do I say something or not? And some are more important than others. But we can be forced to choose by the book of 1 Samuel. And because Israel had chosen to have a king like the nations. Way back in chapter 8, Israel had said, "We want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." It's ironic, isn't it? When you read what happens in chapter 31. We want a king to go out before us and to fight our battles. Because one of the things chapter 31 shows us is where we end up if we choose leadership or if we choose a king like the nation's kings or the nation's the leaders of the nations. Verses 1 to 7 shows us where we end up. And it teaches us, as you can see, if you've got a sermon outline, you'll see verses 1 to 7, you should choose your king carefully. Because the king and the whole nation have been brought low in every respect in this chapter. It's been coming for a while. And here it lands. The king and the whole nation are brought low. In verse 1, the army fled and the army fell. In verse 2, three potential heirs to the throne are struck down, the sons of Saul. In verse 3, the king himself, Saul, is critically wounded. As he lies there in his chariot, prone, if he was in a chariot, defeat is what he sees before his eyes. Before his very eyes that day, he sees everything being taken from him. The army fallen, the sons dead. And in the back of his mind, he knows, because he was told the night before, that this day and this battle would be when he saw his own death. And so he sees his death coming as he lies there with his wound. And so he asks his armor bearer to kill him. And the reason he gives betrays Saul's mistake. Verse 4, "Draw your sword," he says to his armor bearer, "and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." See, Saul is more fearful of the Philistines than the Lord who has rejected him. Who, if he's run through with a sword, he will meet in judgment. And the armor bearer won't. The armor bearer won't do it. And so Saul falls on his own sword. He kills himself. Now, I don't think that's here as a comment on suicide. It's not here to condemn Saul in that regard. As is true in every case, it makes nothing better. But it does magnify the tragedy of this scene. The low points to which Israel and its king has been brought. I wonder if you remember, David, that great king, David had been Saul's armor bearer once. And you just think how different it might have been if David and maybe Jonathan were still welcome in Saul's retinue. How differently the battle might have gone. How differently things might have turned out. But Saul has been trying to kill David for chapters and chapters. And so if you missed the level of this tragedy, it's put again in verse 6, isn't it? So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. Catastrophic defeat. The cities of Israel given up to the Philistines who began to live in them. A similar catastrophe had happened way back in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, where the Ark of God was lost to the Philistines. And it was that disaster in chapter 4 that had brought Israel to ask for a king like the nations. And after they've had a king like the nations to go out and lead them in battle, to go out before them, as they'd asked, by chapter 31, they're no better off than they were in chapter 4. That disaster of chapter 4, of disobeying the word of the Lord, which had brought such catastrophe back then. Israel had said, we want a king like the nations. We don't want that to happen again. And having a king like the nations is to reject the King of Heaven. And so by chapter 31, they're no better off than where they started. The nation had disobeyed the word of God before. That's what happened in chapter 4. And a king like the nations disobeys the word of God later and is brought low finally in chapter 31. It's disaster. Contrast what we know that David's doing on this same day. We were thinking about this last week. What was David doing on this same day? Well, he was rescuing his people. He was keeping them safe. He was dishing out rewards and inheritances to them. And he was with his brothers and his friends. What a contrast between what David's doing on this day and what is happening to Saul. Some people had chosen to stick with David. They'd been with him in caves and in wildernesses and living in strange countries. They'd chosen to be with him. And yes, it had been a very, very hard road following David because everybody was trying to kill him. But on this day, when Israel is utterly defeated, they are being rescued, safely rewarded with their brothers and their friends. Do you see how we're being told to choose carefully your king. Choose carefully your king. Because as the story has unfolded, David is the king that God has chosen. And so as we come to the end of 1 Samuel, perhaps the message to us, as we see the outcome for Saul and his men, is not just to choose carefully, but we must choose the king that God has chosen. It's not just like breakfast cereals, where they're all stacked up and you can choose one. We need to choose carefully, but the story of 1 Samuel is that we must choose the king that God has chosen. Now, I've asked Carol to come and read from chapter 2 at this point. If you're looking attentively at your sermon outline, you'll see the next heading is chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So Carol's going to read that. You'll see why as we read it.
Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, that's where the book of 1 Samuel began, wasn't it? And as we've gone through the book, we've seen exactly what Hannah has described there in her prayer. As we've gone through, we've seen broken warriors, we've seen stumbling, we've seen life given and death given, poverty, wealth, poor, princes, I think that says, I can't read my writing, the poor and the rich, the wealthy. We've seen all that in 1 Samuel. as we've gone through the story. And as we've gone through those stories, we've often had really difficult questions, and there've been very confusing passages. Sometimes we've cheered when we're absolutely convinced that the right person has won, David and Goliath, the classic example. Sometimes we've booed because people have made such disastrous decisions about what to do. There have been major uncertainties as we've gone through the story. There have been sorrows and there have been joys. But Hannah told us right at the beginning what was happening. She told us what we were going to have through this book. That the Lord was working in every moment of it all. And so at the end of what she writes, you come to these words. It's not by strength that one prevails. A king like the nations is not going to be the way forward with God. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. Saul opposed the Lord. He disobeyed his word. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. That will be seen for what it is. But he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. See, the whole book is saying, yes, you must choose your king carefully, but you must choose the king that God has chosen. Because he alone is the one who is given strength by the God of heaven. And he alone is the one that is exalted. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, his anointed one. Now, it's often been noted that Luke's gospel starts in a very similar way to 1 Samuel. There's a questionable priest on the scene. That's Eli and Zechariah. There's a barren woman. That's Elizabeth and Hannah. There's a weak nation. Israel are under pressure from their enemies, and the Romans occupy at the time of Jesus. And there is a praying woman. There's Hannah and there's Mary. And if you were in an exam, and it was an exam about Hannah's prayer, and you wrote Mary's prayer, I have that the wrong way around. Anyway, you get done for copying. Because Mary's prayer is so like Hannah's prayer. The mighty will be brought down from on high and the humble will be lifted up, Mary says. That's exactly what Hannah says. And that deliverance lies with the Lord. And that deliverance lies with the Lord. That Mary is copying Hannah's prayer. And with all those other things going on, the start of Luke's gospel is very much like the start of 1 Samuel. Now, we know that 1 Samuel gives us shadows preparing for the reality of God's true, eternal, chosen king, Jesus. That's the story that Luke tells us. Well, it turns out that Luke's account of Jesus doesn't only start like 1 Samuel, it also finishes like it, but with one all-important difference. So remembering that in all the confusions and struggles of 1 Samuel, what's been happening is God is raising up and strengthening his king, his chosen king. And then Luke tells the same story, but not in the shadows, but in the reality of God's eternal king, the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to the end of 1 Samuel, these last six verses, and see why Luke's gospel ends the same way as 1 Samuel. Let me help you as we go through verses 8 to 13. As Saul is, you'll see the parallels when you just look for him. Saul is stripped. His clothing goes to pagan Gentiles. His body is hung on public display. Then some brave men come and take down the body and they bury him. But look what else happens. I assume you see the parallels there. That Jesus was stripped. His clothing was by lot to the Gentile soldiers. His body hung on public display. And it took the brave Joseph of Arimathea and those with him to take down the body and bury him in a tomb. Look what else happens in verse 9 of 1 Samuel. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the, literally there, that's good news. The land of the Philistines to proclaim the good news in the temple of their idols and among their people. So what else happens at the end of the book is that the good news of this death is proclaimed to the foreign peoples and their gods. Because it's not really good news at all. We know that. The Philistines think it's great news. The Philistines think it's great that the king is dead. We know it's a tragedy for Israel. But of course, when Luke tells the story of our Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, when he was stripped and the clothes sold, hanging on public display in shame, his body taken down and buried in a tomb. When Luke tells the story, the king rises triumphant from the dead. That's the only difference between this story and the shadow and the reality. Here, the king dies and stays dead. When Luke ends his own gospel, Jesus is risen, triumphant. The only important difference in the story is the resurrection. Now, admittedly, that's a pretty significant difference. But that's the difference. 1 Samuel ends with no good news at all, really, although the Philistines think it is. But the Gospel of Luke ends with the same kind of death, but a resurrection from the dead. And on that very third day when Jesus rose, yes, the day when the Lord gave strength to his king and exalted the horn of his anointed one. See the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer? The resurrection of Jesus. The Lord gave strength to his king on that day and exalted his anointed one. Well, that is indeed good news for all people. That should be proclaimed to all people everywhere in the world, whatever nation they are, and whichever gods they follow. On that very day, when Jesus was risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer that kind of death and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." See, we must choose the king that God chooses, because there's only one king that God has strengthened and exalted. And it's not Saul. That's why the book ends where it is. Because it's not Saul. But as we read Luke's gospel, we discover it's Jesus. Mary's prayer and Hannah's prayer. A death like this, but one who is risen from the dead. We must choose the king that God chooses. Well, what does that mean? How do I follow? Now, this isn't everything to say about following Jesus, but there are four things from 1 Samuel that help us. Firstly, whose glory are you concerned for? What's your first concern in every situation? that Jesus Christ is honoured, that we love his name and his reputation to be greater and greater. And we will act and speak in a way that works towards that. Following the King, whose glory are we concerned for? The glory of the King. Whose strength? In the very confusing ups and downs of life, which come to us every day, sometimes they're bigger, sometimes they're smaller. Well, it's remembering the Lord's promises that calms us down in the midst of all that. We've seen that in 1 Samuel repeatedly. We've seen a concern for the glory of the Lord in 1 Samuel repeatedly. And whose judgment do we rely on? When we suffer for doing good, when we do the right thing and we suffer for it, don't worry too much about suffering for doing the wrong thing, just do the right thing. But what about when we suffer for doing the right thing? Well, to follow this King means to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. We've seen that repeatedly as well. That we will entrust ourselves to the one who sees the hearts of all people. And when we suffer for doing wrong, we can carry on. Because we trust his judgment. And whose interests do we look to? Well, we will be looking to the interests of others, whoever they are. We've seen this repeatedly in 1 Samuel. All those who gathered around David were the distressed, the debtors, and the bitter in spirit. They're the people who flocked to David. And so whose interests do we look to? We look to the interests of others and we serve them. Now all of those things are clearly seen in King David in 1 Samuel. From his earliest days you see him live like this because he's following the Lord his God. Now he's not perfect. We've seen him. But he gives us good examples. And all of these examples point us to Christ in themselves, who in all his suffering and all the injustice that he suffered, living in the world in which we live, he perfectly sought his Father's glory. He trusted his Father's word to give him strength. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly as he died on the cross, unjustly. And he always looked to the interests of others. See, what it means to follow the King is to be like the King. That's what it means to follow him. It means to walk in his steps, to say, right, how does he live? That's how I will live. How does he trust? That's how I will trust. And so the book of 1 Samuel sets before us this great picture of the Lord Jesus. And God says to us, you must choose the King that I have chosen. Because it is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. But he gives strength to his King and exalts the horn of his anointed. You must choose the King that God has chosen. And when we've done that, when we've done what we must, then we must follow him and be like him. Seeking his glory, trusting his promises, knowing that not everything will be right in this world, but we can trust the one who judges justly and sacrificially serving those around us. You can see why the New Testament apostles preached the gospel from the Old Testament. They'd seen Jesus in the shadows in these books. And so there is good news to be proclaimed to all the nations, to all the idols of the world, and to all its peoples. Let us pray. together. Our Father, the gospel is not what we expect. When Saul lost everything and died, and what happened to him? And there the book ends, Father. So we rejoice this morning, Heavenly Father, that when Jesus had nothing and all seemed lost and he died, and what was done to him? Father, how remarkable that it was followed by a resurrection from the dead. That you strengthened your king even from death to life. That by your great power you exalted him to the highest place. And so he alone, Heavenly Father, is the king that you have chosen. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize him. And that recognizing him, we would always bow the knee to him in every situation, in every place of uncertainty or confusion, in every sorrow and in every joy. We would bow the knee to him and become like him. And Father, we rejoice that the same power which raised him uniquely from the dead is the power that you have worked in us, that we might indeed trust him and follow him. So we pray, Heavenly Father, work powerfully amongst us that we might be a people worthy of bearing the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.